Thank you all for being here this evening again. God bless you for coming and opening your hearts again to the Word of God here tonight. And trust the Lord will meet with us here this evening again. I don't know what the Lord's been doing in your life, but I sure am enjoying this revival time and time alone with the Lord. And it's been a refreshment in my own life. And just thank you for the opportunity. It's more blessed to give than to receive, I guess. That's what we, the scriptures would teach us. So that's encouraging and a blessing. We, from our house, just outside the back door, about 40, 50 feet, we have a little circle in the grass with some stones laid up. And we really enjoy as a family to go out there on a pleasant evening and build a little fire there and sit around in our camping chairs and as dusk falls and the fire is crackling and there's just this pleasant warmth coming off the fire and this cozy little light flickering, and there's something about that that's intriguing. I think to me, I don't know if it is to you, but something about, if you've ever watched somebody sitting around the fire, where are they looking? Almost always they're just intent on that fire. I mean, what are they seeing? I don't know. It's just intriguing. It's just something that draws us to it. It's warmth and it's light and it's beautiful. Just sitting there and it gets dark, and on a starry night especially, we just love to sit there, and we don't have any pole lights at our house, so it gets nice and dark, and you can see a lot of stars, and it's beautiful. And sometimes we sing together, sometimes we just talk and share memories and just have some time together as a family. Well, we really enjoy those times together as a family. There's something, though, that happens while we're sitting around that fire. From time to time, we need to keep adding a little more wood because it's the tendency of a fire to go out. And we kept needing to add some more wood. And we found that when we let the fire dwindle down pretty far and then we add some wood, that it sure creates a lot of smoke. And we have this a lot of smoke, and sometimes we're sitting downdraft and it's burning our eyes, and we have to move around a bit, and if we get tired of that, then we'll start just simply fanning that smoke and try to get the flames coming, because as soon as the flames take a hold, the smoke lifts again. If you would allow me to add some wood to your family's fires tonight, that's the burden of my heart. Maybe your fires just need some fanning. Maybe they're smoking. There's wood on it, but it just needs some fanning. That's encouragement, right? That's just being encouraged that this is going to go forward. This is going to work. We're going to go forward. Maybe we need to add some wood to your fire and it'll cause some smoke and it'll burn some eyes. Maybe there'll be some moving around in your family, but it's necessary until that fire bursts forth. I believe that God would desire to burst forth in flame in each family that's represented here tonight. I believe He would. I'd like to share some practical things that need revived as families from time to time. There's seven family fires that I've down here tonight that need revived. And again, I speak from my own heart and just our own experiences and family life and so forth. And you can put your own family fire in there. That's okay. I'm not offended at that. You know that there are some things that need some reviving in your family. And you go ahead and fill those blanks in. The first fire that I'd like to talk about tonight, it starts with the moms and dads. Because really that's where it starts in the family. It starts with the moms and dads. With us as parents. It reflects on our attitude towards our children. I want to just reflect just a little bit. God, by design, created it that children would be born into a home where mom and dad love each other. Without question. They love each other. That's where God desired to bring children into. Satan has tried to mess it all up with selfishness, with the lust of the flesh, with quarreling, divorce. Well, that's not probably here. I would hope not. But are you just coexisting with your partner? Because you know there's no other option to get out of it. You see that in God's Word. I hope that's nobody's experience here either. But sometimes, unfortunately, it is that way in homes where mom and dad just coexist together. The fire of love is not burning brightly. It's only smoking, maybe. You know, if you're in that situation, I'm not here to stomp on anything. If there's a little fire going at all, we'd be here to fan the flame. And not only that, if you're really struggling in your marriage, do yourself a favor. Get some help. Open yourself up to your leaders. They're here to help you. They're here to work with you. Sometimes we carry along baggage from our past that needs to be sorted through and gotten rid of. And there's things that were hurts maybe in our lives and things that we just need to let go of. And I had some of those in my life when I got married. Didn't even realize they were there. But the Lord seemed to just open those up one day, and I understood. I was bitter about something and that had happened in my childhood. And I just remember having a sweet time of reconciliation. That's a blessing. We can deal with those hurts and disappointments. Open yourself up. Do yourself a favor. You know, I don't know how it is for you, but I still like courting. I still like courting my wife. It's just a really nice time. I can't do enough of it. It's just a blessing to court. Some of you are courting here, and that's only the beginnings. For some reason, after the wedding day, we seem to kind of settle into life, and we sometimes we forget that courtship has only begun, and we should be continuing courtship all the way through. I just love to see an old couple, all gnarled hands, but their hands are together and their hearts are entwined. And you can see when they look at each other, there's just this love blooming and gleaming in their eyes. They're maybe 50 and 55 years of marriage, and they're just still glued in love with each other. That's the way it should be. Let me say, it don't just happen. It doesn't just happen. Keep on courting. Just because you got married doesn't mean it's time to now stop courting. it's time to continue on with courtship. Courtship takes on a new dimension of love and caring for each other. Colossians 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, in our first years of marriage, I couldn't quite understand this verse. I didn't understand the latter part of it. The first part wasn't a problem. You know, husbands, love your wives. Well, that was just seemingly the easiest thing for me, you know, in the first number of years. But after some years, you know, go roll by and so on, all of a sudden I began to understand better the reason he would add things like this, and be not bitter against them. You know, sometimes we have things come up in our marriage. And we had things come up in our marriage that if I would have left it, I would have gotten bitter. And suddenly I understood why this verse is there. And specifically to us men. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. A wife needs a husband's love and acceptance. We're talking about this first fire, about moms and dads. Wives need a husband's love and acceptance. Is that right over here? Is that correct? Is that how you feel? Love and acceptance. That's a part of your life. Husbands, their need is a wife's reverence and respect. And that, those two together, create a functioning home. It's God's design for one man and one woman to come together in marriage, their hearts united in love, and children being born into that beautiful, safe place. I've heard it said, and you have too, the best thing we as fathers can do for our children is to love their mother. I haven't found it anywhere specifically so in the Bible, but it's right. It is truth. There's truth there to that. And could I add this? Mothers, the best thing you can do for your children is to reverence and respect their father. I'd like to talk just a little bit on this fire here concerning parents and our attitude towards our children. I don't know what you think of. Now where am I going? But I wonder what you think of when you think about your attitude toward your children. And maybe we could ask the question, what kind of attitude should that be? What should it look like? And I don't know any other place to go than right here to find out what it should look like. What does God say? What does God reveal in His Word to us that would give us an indication of what our attitude as parents should be toward our children, what that attitude should look like, what it should be? In Psalm 127, verse 3 to 5, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. That's what God says about children. That's an attitude. This word heritage has the idea of an heirloom. Something that's been passed down. That's very precious. You couldn't go purchase one at the store. That's the kind of value that He's placing on children. And they're a heritage of the Lord. That means they're even more valuable. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. Then in the next chapter in Psalms 128, 1 to 4, he says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." I don't know what significance that is to you when we think about children like olive plants round about the table. But in the life of the children of Israel, an olive tree was a very, very valuable tree. And the more of them that you had around your home, the more wealthy you were, because you would use the oil to cook, you would use the oil to light the lamps, you would use the oil for healings, you would use the oil for many, many purposes. And it was a very valuable, valuable thing to have olive trees around about. And he says, that's the picture we have with our children, like olive plants around about the table. That's the attitude that God wants us to have as parents toward our children. They're precious. They're valuable. And I don't doubt it here tonight that that's how you feel about your children. And yet, I wonder some things. It seems like we need to keep adding wood to that fire over and over and over. We live in a society that doesn't have that attitude. One or two, and that's enough. We can't stand those brats. That's what they call them. In fact, they call them kids. Well, I wouldn't want baby goats in my house either. I love my children. I don't know how you are, but we don't call our children kids. They're not baby goats. They're way more valuable than that. Way more valuable than that. Are your children the most valuable treasure that you have? You know, we can't take any tangible things that we've labored for here to glory. You can work and work and work and work and have this great grand business and have lots of finances to give away. Okay, let's spiritualize this quick. And, you know, we can have all of that. But you won't take it along. You won't take it along. But our own children, they have eternal souls. And it can make a difference. How much treasure do we put on our children? There's a principle that Jesus talked about in Matthew where he said, where your treasure is, and what is the rest of that? Help me. There will your heart be also. I believe he was talking about finances, he was talking about earthly things, you know, but why wouldn't it apply here? Why wouldn't it apply here? In a family fire situation where our attitude, that God wants to adjust our attitude. And maybe we can even put the thermometer in our own hearts. What is our attitude toward our children? Is our treasure there? If our treasure is in raising horses, where will our heart be? With the horses. If our treasure is in raising the best hogs, where will our treasure be, or our heart be? With the hogs. If our treasure is doing great work in carpentry and building buildings and roofing houses and, you know, just causing this business to thrive. If that's where our treasure is, where's our heart going to be? It's going to be right there, right? at the same place, where our heart will be. That's where our treasure is. That's where our heart will be. If our treasure is our children, never dying, eternal souls, I believe that it'll be evident. Just as evident as it is if you're trying to make your business a thriving business. It'll be just that evident. What's most precious to us, we make time for. What attitude do you have? What attitude do we have? I'd like to put a whole lot of wood on the fire there, on that one. Let's go to the second fire. I have this little title, "And Ye Fathers." By the way, that's a good Father's Day message title. "And Ye Fathers." In Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I find that's a fire that I need to keep stoking. Bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture is teaching. That word nurture is training. It means discipline. And this word admonish is a word of mild rebuke, calling attention to. It's a steering. It's a moving the children in a certain direction in the fear of the Lord. That's where He wants it. You know, it's an alert father who is watching tenderly over his family in that way. Nurturing and admonishing. Let's turn to Malachi. I want us to look at this last verse in the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." You know, fathers, that is a deliberate choice that we make. Just like it was a deliberate choice to turn your heart to business, and establishing your treasure in your business. So it is, we deliberately choose to turn our hearts toward our children. Deliberately. I remember a number of years ago, God turned my heart in a deeper way toward my children. There was some struggles going on with our older children and them opening their hearts and sharing with us. And I wasn't understanding and hearing the hearts of my children. And their hearts were slowly moving, kind of away from us, and we felt that. And we were concerned about that. And I remember we sought the Lord. As husband and wife, we sought the Lord together about that. And God's been good. God's been very good. And He's helped us a lot. No, we don't feel like we have all the answers or that we have it all together, but God has helped us a lot. And we've been moving forward in a good way, coming back together, and we're still growing in these areas. But it's a family fire that needs revived. The hearts of the fathers turning toward their children. If I wouldn't have turned my heart toward my children at that time, I wonder what would have happened. You know, today it's troubling to me to see what I call the Eli syndrome. Do you know what the Eli syndrome was? He saw his sons, the priest Eli, he saw his sons. They were ministering in the temple. He knew things were not as they ought to have been. And what did he say to his sons about it? Do you remember what he said? It is not good. Nay, nay, my sons, it is not good. Something of that nature. And that's where it was left. According to Leviticus, I think they should have been taken out and stoned, if I remember right. But it was just, nay, nay, my sons. I call it the Eli syndrome. Fathers letting their children do wrong right before their eyes, right before his own eyes, and he doesn't bring any direction. It's an Eli syndrome. It's a syndrome that causes a lot of problems. And the father's heart is not turned towards his children. And the Bible says here, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And ye, fathers, do you know that a child finds security and comfort? And I've heard this from children. They find security and comfort when there is clear direction in the home. It may not always be the easiest direction for them to even follow, but children love to have security and comfort, and that security and comfort comes when they have a clear direction. And they know this is what Dad wants us to do in a clear way. It provokes a child when there is not loving, clear guidelines. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I have heard children who were provoked to wrath because their father didn't give them clear direction. They wanted it. The blame was maybe put on them as children, that you're just rebellious. But at the bottom was a cry coming. The father's heart's not toward me. We want clear direction. And it keeps the children guessing what the parents want for them. It brings confusion and frustration into their lives. Fathers, are our hearts turned toward our children? Are we giving them clear, consistent direction to our children? Are we giving that to them? Maybe we're not sure. Maybe we're not sure where we are with that. Do you know how a good way is to find out? Go ask them. Maybe they're older. You can go ask them. So how are you feeling about that? My children have helped me so much in becoming a better father just by simply us opening our hearts to them. And allowing them to speak into our lives. Even in our churches, there is this curse. Because we as fathers have our treasure elsewhere. And not treasuring our children. May God help us to turn our hearts toward our children. Your children don't need to be adults before you turn your hearts. Your children can be just born. First one. Turn your heart as a father to your children. The curse that we find in our day, even in our churches, when this principle is not in place where the father's heart is turned towards his children, the things that we find, the curse that we find, you could probably name them for me. Rebellion, selfishness. Children who are well over the age of accountability who are not right with God. And the list just goes on of the curses that come when our hearts as fathers are not turned toward our children. This is a really sad account, but I recently heard in Florida they were struggling, the law was struggling to know what to do because of an incident that happened. You know, there's a certain element of preciousness still in the eyes of even the world today concerning children. There is a certain amount there that they protect. And so our laws are protecting children under 18. And yes, we have some detention centers and so forth that they'll put some of these teenagers in who commit tremendous violence. But this story goes that there was a boy and a girl, not brother, sister. It was a boy and a girl. One was 11 and the other one was 12. And they were out vandalizing. And the police came after them. And they ran from the police. And they found this home that they broke into. It was not occupied. The homeowner was gone. And they broke into this home and were hiding in this home. And the neighbor saw that something was going on. There was some activity over there in the home. He could see there was something going on over there. And so he called the police and said, hey, no, first of all, I'm sorry. He first called the homeowner, his neighbor, and said, hey, is there something supposed to be going on over your house? No, there's nobody home. And he said, not only that, but I've got guns in there and I've got ammunition in there. And he was pretty concerned. He called the police. And the police come out. And here were these two were in there hiding. They had found the guns. They had loaded the guns. There was pistols. There was an AK-47, an automatic assault rifle. And they began to shoot at the police through the windows from different angles. The police were trying to hide behind the trees, trying to protect themselves from these 11 and 12-year-olds. You imagine. And they were shooting, not just a little. And the police, like they tried to do in these cases, they tried to talk them out of it. Tried to get them to lay down their weapons and just surrender, come out. And they wouldn't. Kept firing at them now and again. This thing went on for a couple hours that this went on. And finally, the children got more daring. And the girl stepped outside the garage door with her AK-47 and was shooting at the police, yelling that she's going to kill them. And one of the police shot. And it brought her down. It didn't kill her, but it brought her down. Of course, this kind of thing is big news. All right. This is big news. And it wounded her. And it brought the thing to an end. And she surrendered. The boy surrendered. But brothers and sisters, this thing is a curse. I don't know what that family situation was where those two children grew up. But I can almost guarantee there was either no father in their whatever. They had must have had something going on. The hearts of the fathers, when they're not turned towards their children, it's a curse. And ye fathers, will we turn our hearts before it provokes them to anger? The third fire I'd like to talk about is the fire of family worship. The fire of family worship. I trust that you are finding that a fulfillment in your own home. I trust I hope I'm just talking to empty space on this one. You know that you all have it in place. You know what you're doing and you're going for it and it's working. But I find somehow where there is no wood, you know, the fire goes out. And maybe there's wood there. Maybe it's just smoking. And we need to come along and fan this flame again. To fan it into flame. Fan the smoke. How regular are you with family worship? Reading the Word. Praying. Singing together. How important is that anyway? How important is it to you? How important is it as you look at your family, as parents? Is it an important element? Do you have a regular time for it? I don't know how you are, but I know how it works in my home. If we don't have a regular time for family worship, it doesn't happen, or it happens very seldom. And so we just have a slot for it. This is where we put it. And sometimes they're not all there, but here's where we put it. And that's where we go from. And it happens on a much regular basis that way. There's this song that goes, "Let's restore the family altars. Pray every day. There wouldn't be so many of our children going astray." There's some truth to that. We've heard these terms, the family who prays together stays together. But it seems unless we make these things important, an important ingredient in our family, it doesn't happen. It falls by the wayside. I know in our family at one time, where I grew up, Dad was very regular with family devotions, and I look back and I appreciate that. We could have done a whole lot better as children. Dad would read a portion in the Bible, and he would expound on it, and we'd have prayer together, maybe sing together, and a song or so, and we would start our day. And there was a time frame that us siblings, I can't remember where we converted or weren't we, but there was a time frame when we just thought Dad was boring. Devotions was boring. Having this family worship was boring. And I'd just like to encourage us tonight as dads, as parents, and as family. Put your heart into it. It can be a good thing, a blessed thing. There's things that we can do as dads to draw our family into family worship. By having some variation, maybe. You know, it can become just a stagnant time. Well, now we aren't going to endure, and I'm so tired this morning. Oh, I wonder when he's going to get done. You know, that kind of attitude doesn't feed anything, does it, except the flesh. And it doesn't make for very good family worship either. But when you're sitting there and you're listening and you're taking it in, and Dad's asking some questions and you're responding to those questions, it can become a glorious time, a good time of interaction. Sometimes we've had our children reading verses. We've kind of gotten away from that. We need to put some fuel on that fire again on that one. Just having them read some verses. Having children pray. We were recently talking with a couple that we've been working with, and I was actually taken back. It was a couple in our circles that we were working with, and they're moving forward in a good way, and it's a blessing. But we asked the question about, do their children pray? Do they pray? Let's say just ask them to pray at mealtime. And, well, no, not really. I guess, I do all the praying, you know, at mealtime. And we're just encouraging them to take that and use that. It's good for children to pray for the meal. It's good to take some turns and pray for the meal. I think that's a blessing. And I think that's something that we do well to incorporate as we think about family worship. And having our children pray, I think that's good. The fourth one that we'd like to look at, the fourth fire. Having mealtimes together. Do you know our society is fast moving away from that? Even Mennonites are moving away from some of those things, having meals together. Why does Psalm 128 say, as olive plants around your table? Why would it say that? Well, I think there's a little nugget of gold in that thing. Of families sitting together around the table and having a meal together. Doesn't sound so spiritual. It sounds pretty natural. But there's something goes on when families still sit around the table together and they have meals together. There's something that goes on. And I think I'd like to put some wood on that fire and keep that fire alive and keep it burning. Because of what I see it does. In my own home as well as others. It's a fading thing in our generation. Everyone is so busy. It's just grab and go. The quicker the better. Our family fires will go out if that becomes our way of life. I like to suggest that we have at least one meal a day, at least, together. Maybe two. Maybe you could do three. That'd be a blessing. Having at least one meal a day together around the table. And it should be a fun time. It should be a fun time. I hope it is at your house. But it's just a time of gathering around the table and the family's there and we're eating together and we're just enjoying each other. Talking, sharing about the day, the happenings that happened, maybe a story, or maybe, you know, just having a good fellowship time together around the table, laughing together, interaction with each other. To me, it's an important ingredient to keep the family connections alive and flourishing. We found as our sons and our daughters get older, it takes a lot more effort to keep that happening. That's why we need to keep adding fuel to that fire. But yeah, it does take more effort. As we had some sons that were older when they got married. I say older, they were in their middle 20s, roughly. And so it was a little harder because they had jobs and they had things they needed to do as well. But it was a little harder to find that time to interact in that way. But it's worth the efforts, even though it takes effort to make it happen. It's something we should strive for. Let's look at the fifth fire. Build relationships with each child. You know, whether a child is an infant, or a toddler, or a school age, or a teenager, a youth, there is a built-in desire in their hearts, given by God, I believe, to have a relationship with their parents. God made it that way. When I was growing up, my parents had about 20 years that they had foster children in and out of our home. One of the things that was outstanding about that brings out this point right here, is that children desire a relationship with their parents. Was some of these children came out of terrible homes, drug addict homes, drunkenness, such smoking going on in their homes that the whole place was in a cloud. But the child wanted a relationship with their parents. In spite of all of that, there was this longing in their heart towards their parents, towards their biological parents. It's a real thing. When a child feels accepted, loved, and heard, the relationship grows. We're talking about building relationships with each child. Mark that one down. When a child feels accepted, loved, and heard, that relationship grows. When a child is left to himself, and the most talking to he gets is when he needs a talking to, things go south very fast in building that kind of relationship. There are dads, and I suppose we've all found ourselves there sometimes, but there are dads sometimes that don't take enough time for their children when they're young. And it seems like the only time that dad talks to me is when I'm naughty. Do you know what the child tends to do? They're naughty, so dad talks to me. Now, children, that's not the way to get your dad's attention. Not really. Lord, help us in building relationships that we wouldn't put our children through that. And there are differences in children. You'll find that, and I'm sure many of you have found that. Be flexible to the different needs of your children in building those relationships. We have, over the years, we've tried to keep one evening a week open for one of our children per evening, per week. And just maybe we send the rest of them to bed, or we'll have them, you know, nestle in and read books or something, the rest of them. But mom and dad will take an evening together with one of the children. And here's some of the things that we do. We play games with them. We talk. And yeah, sometimes it's not even that deep a subject that we're talking about. We're just talking. Sometimes we just need to listen and let them talk. We ask questions. We talk about how things are going, maybe with their siblings. Maybe how things are going. Maybe they have some struggles in life, and it gives them an opportunity to open their hearts and share those things with us. It's a time when we can ask them, how are you doing in your moral life? It's just a good opportunity to open those subjects of purity up in their lives. We sometimes ask them, is there anything that's been troubling you? And we open ourselves, and this is something we had to learn, but we open up ourselves to them as parents. What do you see in our lives? Are there things that we're hurting you in? Are there things that should be different? You would like mom and dad to be different in this. And we open up our hearts to them in that way. How can we be better parents? And it gives them an opportunity to talk about those kind of struggles, or other struggles, or personal issues in their lives. Maybe God is working in their hearts. Maybe they're not converted, and God is working in their hearts. Gives them an opportunity to open up their hearts to mom and dad and talk about those things. It's called building relationships with each child. We need a lot of wood on that fire, too. We need to help each other as parents, as moms and dads, helping each other in those things. The sixth fire I'd like to talk about here tonight is to do things together as a family. I recently heard of a family who was committed to going grocery shopping together. This is not a little, just a little small family either. They have teenage children. One has just started courting. So But they made this commitment together that they're going to go shopping together. That's what they do. They go shopping together. And it was kind of a family tradition because their parents did it. The husband's parents did that, and he thought that was pretty neat, how that his parents would do that. And that was a pretty challenging thought for me. I'm not just one of those. That's not one of my favorite things to do, let's just say it that way. Although that has changed a lot, too, and over the years. My wife can talk about those times, and we can laugh together now, but those times when Dad would go along shopping and he was a grump, anyway. That's changed a lot. Maybe here's some things that we can do together as family. Maybe it's just cleaning up the yard. Maybe it's planting some gardens together. In the spring, we're coming to that time of the year. What a beautiful time to get out there. And I still like it. I wished I could do it oftener than I do to help my wife in that way. But, there's something about just getting those work shoes off and strip those socks off and get out there in that garden with your bare feet up and down the rows planting and hoeing. And there's just something about that. It's a good thing. And doing stuff together like that, that's a blessing. I'm just throwing out some wood here. So if it doesn't fit you, just pass it on. But, maybe it's painting. Maybe the board fence needs painted. I remember doing some of that at home together. And just get the old paintbrush out, and we just started painting. Makes the things look a lot better, too, when you're done. Or painting the barn, or painting the house. And maybe there's rooms inside that need painted. And it's a beautiful time for ladies to work together and for men to work together and just to do things together. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. And it builds memories. Sometimes it's just simple things, and it doesn't even have to cost a lot. Maybe it's just having a picnic at the park. Just pack the lunch, and maybe it's Sunday dinner, and we're just going to go to the family park over here, wherever that's at for you. And just pack a lunch, and you're going to spend some time at the park. And you're just going to walk around, and you're just going to have an enjoyable time together as a family. Take some walks. Maybe it's biking. Maybe you like to go biking. Maybe that's not safe around here. I don't know. We have a nice trail made out of a railroad bed. Beautiful trail. And sometimes we just like to take our bikes, and we just like to go over there and go biking. It's a beautiful time. I think my boy and my two boys and I, we went biking one time, and whew, it was a job for this dad. I'm not as young as I used to be, I found out, after we biked. How far did we bike? 11 miles, I think, something of that nature. And we stopped at the other end, we got some ice cream, and then we headed back. And just doing things together. What a blessing. Maybe it's going to the zoo. Maybe it's going fishing somewhere. Even if you only drown worms and untangle lines, that's okay. That's okay. We need to do things together as a family. I was thinking a little bit about an illustration that there was a nationwide survey that was taken concerning fathers and how much time they spend with their children. And they were evaluating children from the ages of 2 to 12 and how much time the father spends with them on an average. And I don't know if you could guess what that number could possibly be. We have 24 hours in a day, right? And maybe 6 or 7 or 8 of those hours we sleep, so we can knock a little bit off there. But just, I don't know if you have a guess for me. What amount of time that on an average a father spends with his children? Back 30 minutes. It's less than that. I won't make you guess long. 12 minutes on an average. I think it's higher than that in this room. 12 minutes out of 24 hours. 12-minute dads. The article here says 12-minute dads contribute greatly to 12-year-old delinquents. Maybe that's what was going on with the 11 and 12-year-olds. 12-minute dads. Here's another article I read, and I just mentioned here about going fishing. Sometimes there are effects of our influence that we may never know. G. Brooke Adams kept a diary from his boyhood. One special day when he was 8 years old, he wrote in his diary, "Went fishing with father, the most glorious day of my life." Throughout the next 40 years of his life, he never forgot that day that he went fishing with his father. He had repeated references to it in his diary, commenting on the influence of that day on his life. Brooke's father was an important man. He was Charles Francis Adams, the U.S. ambassador to Great Britain under the Lincoln administration. Interestingly, he too made a note in his diary about the fishing trip. He wrote simply, "Went fishing with my son, a day wasted." Think about that. It's not a day wasted, fathers. Even if you just drown worms and untangle lines, it's not a day wasted. And maybe it's not fishing, maybe it's something else. You fill the slot. You put wood on that fire for me. Here's a fond memory that I had. I don't know how old I was. I was probably somewhere around 9 or 10 years old, I believe. I had two older sisters that went with us that day. So there was five of us. And then my grandpa and grandma on my dad's side, he took us fishing to Lake Erie. It was the first time I was ever on Lake Erie. And this was big stuff, you know. And it was back in the day when you could rent a little 16-foot outboard. And we clambered 6 or 7 people into that thing. And we went fishing perch that day. Well, thankfully, we didn't go out too far, maybe a mile or so, and out on the lake. But it's a memory I will never forget. Grandpa took us fishing on Lake Erie. I could relate to this story a bit. And I don't think he thought that it was wasted time. He's long been gone. But there's another fond memory I have, and this is just things. I'm just trying to fuel your fire, okay? And so we lived on a farm growing up, and we made a lot of square bales of hay, thousands of bales that we would make in a year. And you know how it is. When it's haymaking time, it's usually hot, and the pressure's on. You got to get the hay made. The rain's coming, and so forth. And there was times we would make 1,000 bales in a day, you know, and put it away. And it was a big task for us. And sometimes at the end of the hot season of making hay, Dad would take us to the grocery bag. Now, you have no idea what the grocery bag was, but it was a little convenience store. And in that store, they had hand-dipped ice cream. And it wasn't just your ordinary. And when you ordered a small, you came away and you thought you couldn't get it all down. That's how it was. And if you ordered a large, it was a large. And some people didn't know the difference. You know, they thought, well, we better order large because... Anyway, I think it was like 8 or 10 dips for a large. It was huge. But Dad would take us there to their grocery bag and get us an ice cream cone. More than once. It was a blessing. We have fond memories of those times. Or maybe we would all go sled riding. Dad would go with us. Doing things together as a family. That's the fire we're flaming. You know, we're fanning that flame here tonight. Doing things together. Let's go to the last one. The seventh fire. Make your home a safe haven. Homes that are safe. We wouldn't even think of having open containers of poison in our homes within reach of our children, would we? That would be terrible. Some time back in our home congregation, there was a family who had a little accident with one of their children, one of their girls, and she had went out with her brother to do chores, milk the cows, and you know, in the barn you have different detergents and things that you have to clean your equipment and so forth, and I can't remember exactly, was it acid or was it the chlorine based soap? It was a pretty clear liquid, whatever it was, and it was the normal habit to pour this out ahead of time, so it's ready at the end of the milking, just to dump in to the water, and then they could quickly move on and get things cleaned up. And they had this glass of this liquid filled sitting on the little sink there by the little wash sink. And that's where they had it sitting, the way I understand. And this little girl, I don't know, was she 5 or 6? I can't remember exactly how old she was. But she got thirsty, and she went into the milk house, unbeknownst to her brother, and grabbed this glass, and just down it went. And it burned her esophagus. She ended up in the hospital, and I think they had to take a section of it out and redo a bit of that esophagus because of the acids and so forth. And we would never think of, you know, I'm sure that habit changed pretty quickly after that, that we wouldn't do that anymore. But what about making our home a safe haven for our children? We talked about how we used to preach about the dangers of radio, and I could add to that TV. You know, that was probably all of us heard messages concerning those dangers growing up. What are we doing to protect our children's innocence? We have so much today to sort through with our world of technology, our phones, our tablets, our computers, our Wi-Fi connections, even our old, worn-out phones. They may not even be a safe toy for our children. And I'm not sure what the answer is, but I don't think the answer is to stick our head in the sand and just hope that it goes away, because it's here to stay. And we need to sort through and make our homes a safe place in these areas. We can't rely on even filters and accountability programs, even though I believe that helps those accidental things from happening. Somehow, we need to teach our children the fear of God, and while still protecting them from the evil. Jesus said we should pray, deliver us from evil. I don't know if you've ever prayed that as a father. Take that on and start praying that for your family. Think about your home being a safe place. God, would you deliver us from evil? Deliver us from evil. I pray that for myself, for my family. A part of that, part of having a home, a safe place, a safe haven, is what and who is influencing my children? Who are their friends? What do they talk about? Those are good questions to ask your children in a way that can draw out things that you need to know about. Having a safe place, a safe haven. Here's another one. What kind of games do you have in your home? Dads, do you know what games you have in your home? We've stayed away mostly from those electronic games. You know, you can get all kinds of little gadgets, you know, that electronics that children can play with on their own, and it's quite a babysitter, and you know, and we've just tended to stay away from them. Here's one of the reasons why I've chosen not to have those in my home, is because it tends to cause the child to become self-centered. And I think they have enough of that without feeding that yet. Just that self-centeredness about that. Just, it's just me in the game, you know, and I'm in this game. Have good games available for your children. Stay away from the violent games. I think that's an important safety measure. To stay away from the violent games. Cops and robbers. There was a family whom we knew that two of the boys were together, and they were evidently allowed to play cops and robbers, I guess. They were outside and they were running around the house and they were playing cops and robbers. And the one had the gun. It was a real gun. And the robber came, you know, and he up, boom! Unbeknownst to him, there was a cartridge in the chamber. Killed his brother. Violent games. It's not safe to play those kind of games, children. We taught our children to never point, not even with your fingers like this. Don't ever point pretending like you're shooting someone. Not even with just a carved out gun. If the game breaks down what you're trying to build as parents, it's time to move the game on. Make it a safe haven in your home. If we wouldn't do it, you know, there are things sometimes that maybe can go a little in this area, but for the most part, if you wouldn't do something in real life, it's probably not the right thing to pretend that you're doing. A safe haven. We're talking about fanning those flames. Music. That's a big one. That's a big one. And I don't know where you're at all on music, but fathers, are you alert to the music that your family is listening to? Is it wholesome? Is it godly? Is it Christ-centered? Does it minister to the spirit, or does it minister to the emotion? Those are all just good questions for us to ask ourselves. And again, I feel like our technology and the day we live in is moving us at a very fast pace, and it's creating challenges that we've never faced before growing up ourselves as parents in this area of music. I grew up with music on a cassette. I grew up with music on an 8-track. Some of you don't even know what that is. It's much bigger than a cassette, but it's kind of like a cassette. Or maybe a record. We used to, how many of you know about the old records? That tells your age. Yeah. And, you know, it's a thing that's way of the past. But that's what we grew up with back in the day. And then we went to CDs, and then we found that the players were always given out, or the CDs got all scratched, and you had to get another one because the CD was all scratched up. And now we've moved to digital music. Digital music. On iPods. On Amazon Music. On YouTube Music. And as parents, we fall far short and behind the curve of the technology, even knowing what's there, how to get there, and what our children are listening to. And I think it does us well if we can be proactive in teaching the principles of good music as we ought. Is the music in your home at a good place? Another aspect of thinking about safety in our homes is our books. And we've been blessed. Oh, there's with Cam, they have a lot of good story books. not saying every one of them is good, but I'm saying most of them are good. And we even have a library. I saw you had a library back here. But we actually have a library in our church, and the children, we have a lot of the CAM books in that library where the children can have good reading material, things that are safe, things that are wholesome and can build up their lives. And we have that available. And I think it's a good thing to be careful about the books that we bring home. You know, the Mickey Mouse stories and the George the Monkey and all of those books that are, I call them books of nonsense. You know, it doesn't even make sense when the animals are talking and so forth. And I don't know where you are with all that, but we've steered away from those things. Let's get back down to reality. You know, my animals never did talk except moo and baa and hee-haw, you know, that kind of thing. You know, so I never heard a conversation between them. Let's get down to reality. Anyway, that's beside the point. But we ourselves as a family, we have enjoyed in our winter months of when things slow down a bit to in the evenings even just to sit around the living room and have a good wholesome book that my wife enjoys reading, and so she'll read to the family. And we'll read a number of chapters, you know, in an evening, and it's just refreshing. It's just a blessing. It can do two things at once. You can have story time and you can be together as a family. And it's beautiful. And I don't know where you are about with some of these things, but romance books, love stories, I believe they build a wrong concept of what God intended in marriage. Stories of detectives, and I know my parents, I think they regret it now, but there was books that came in from the library. When we were growing up, the Hardy Boys series, I don't know if any of you are familiar with those, but I love to read the Hardy Boy books, you know. They weren't safe. They weren't good material to build on. So I'd like to just conclude here this evening, just recapping a bit on the things that we've talked about in our the fires that we would want to revive. Family fires. Are there commitments that you and your spouse need to make in your own relationship and your attitude towards your children? Fathers, where is your treasure? Is your heart turned? I wrote down 100%, but I threatened to write 110%. To your children. Are they the most important thing in your life? What are you doing with family worship? What adjustments do you need to be making? How about your meal times? What can you do to make them even a greater joy and leave good memories? Parents, what are we doing to create a good relationship with each of our children? Somehow it doesn't just happen that a parent has a good relationship with their child. Typically that's not just a thing that, oh, somehow it happened. I'm not sure how that happened. No, it takes effort on us as parents, on our part. Are there things you could do together as a family? We've been talking about those things. Time has a way of just slipping through our fingers like sand. We have these intentions to do things with our family, but somehow it doesn't happen. Good intentions never have made good memories. Is your home a safe place? Maybe there are things you need to look at home. You need to maybe go home even this evening and talk things over with your wife. Maybe you need to talk things over with your family and consider, is my home a safe place? Is it a safe haven for my children? Revival fires will reignite in our families if we allow God to do a work in us as parents. Maybe you and your spouse just need that time. Just you and your spouse tonight. Just to sit and talk. Maybe it's a need for some family meetings. We've had a few of those where we needed just to sit as a family and confess our faults to each other. Opening our hearts. What commitments do you need to make? What commitments do you need to make to revive those fires that are smoking? Let's stand together. Lord, we pray, would you challenge our own hearts? You know the very needs in our lives. You know the needs as families. You know the needs as couples that are sitting in this room. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, would you fan the flames? Would you fan these fires we've talked about here this evening and way beyond what I've said? Lord, you know the very needs of our hearts, the struggling ones, the struggling families. We pray, Lord, that you would meet those needs. That you would pour an unction of your Spirit out upon us. Lord, you've spoken to us as fathers. I pray, God, that you would speak to us once again, Lord. Help us to open our ears and turn our hearts towards our children. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, would you revive us as families? Lord, we need that. We need your touch upon our lives. We just look to you. We thank you that you are faithful in doing that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.